If you have your Bibles, if you want to follow along or on your device, you can go on the Bible app. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. This is going to be the last in a series on spiritual gifts today. So if you need to catch up, the other two messages are online, and you can kind of follow through with this. One of the things that you and I have to grapple with, and I'm going to ask a question. You may think it's a silly question. Some might even think it's a simple question, but in reality, it requires a lot of careful thought. And here's the question. How would you define success? How would you define success?
Loving well.
Loving well. Good. That's biblical, by the way. How else?
Peace.
Peace.
Doing God's will.
Doing God's will. A lot of gold stars on this side. I'm not hearing anything from this side. Okay? The reputation would follow. It would follow. You understand that whether we like it or not, we're in a cultural battle. And a cultural battle defines success way differently than the Bible defines success. Now, let me say something at the outset, because there's always the one who will take issue, okay? If you are working and you're doing what you're called to do and you have honest work and you're being blessed financially for it and all, there's nothing wrong with that. I don't mean to imply that there's any glory in poverty, nor do I mean to imply that if you're rich, you have fulfilled what it means to be a success. I would say to you, how much or how little you have in your bank account has nothing to do with the biblical definition of success. Why do I say that? Because if you look at some of the biblical characters, particularly John the Baptist, he wore all the latest designer burlap clothes. Had the trendy diet of grasshoppers and locusts. Was in a river crying out in the middle of a desert. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. If any of you owned your company or own your company or are employed, he would probably not get hired. And you know what Jesus says of John the Baptist? There's no one who has been or will be greater. Now, I'm not saying that you should all go get out burlap clothes and go to the Forked River, and that's not your calling. But what I'm saying is we need to take into consideration a biblical definition of what success is. Our cultures always equate to with wealth, with power, with fame. And we realize, and this doesn't have to be the case, but we realize that sometimes those people who are wealthy and powerful of fame have bad character. True? We also can realize some poor people have bad character. So what I want to do is kind of rise above what the cultural expectations are, and look at what a biblical definition of success is. God defines a successful life using his standards, not the culture's. It's his desire to help us to continue to grow in faith and maturity so that we as followers of Christ can learn to live well, love well, and finish well. Catch that? Live well, love well, and finish well. Now, you know, sometimes pastors have to be mind readers. Some of you may be sitting here and say, well, if I won, we don't even say if I won the lottery for $1 million anymore. We say if I won the lottery for the 350 million, whatever it was, you know, I can live pretty well. You can have a whole lot of money and be miserable. It's what we do with it, isn't it? Whether we use it for the glory of God or we use it for our own selfishness. I mean, all of that has to play in here. But character is key. God wants us to come to know Christ, He wants us to grow into maturity so that we can live well and finish well. 80% of professing believers do not finish well in this country. That's alarming. There's a lot of reasons for that, but that's alarming. We are to live well and finish well. Let me take another step in this. I don't care what your current circumstances are. If you're going through good times or bad times, these principles apply in either case. They really do. So how do we do this? This is where the Holy Spirit comes in to help us and assist us along the way. One of the purposes of the spiritual gifts is to help us along in our journey. We're all on a journey. Is anybody arrived at a point where you don't think you have to progress anymore? If you have, then you don't belong here. Okay? Then you go to a different church because it's just not reality. Okay? We're on a journey, and that journey should include learning how to live well in God's sight and learning how to finish well. So we come to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to bring you through this kind of quickly. I feel sometimes in the pastorate, I get to a point where I plead with you. Paul was not beyond pleading, the apostle, when he wrote to churches, because he knows how important this is. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, he writes from prison, by the way. And he's in prison because of preaching the gospel. That's why he says, as a prisoner for the Lord. That really does have a double meaning. Meaning, right now, he's in physical prison, but also, he's so sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a prisoner for him in a good way. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, the literal translation here is beg you. I beg you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I beg you. Wow. That whole idea of Paul just bearing his heart, saying, look, for your good, this is important. What is the calling you have received? Yeah, thanks. What's the calling you have received? Come on, be awake.
To live for Jesus,
right? He saved you. He redeemed you by his blood. He forgave your sins. We took your sin on the cross, paid it once for all, excuse me. And part of that calling is what? Follow me. Now we have a decision at that point, don't we? We can say yes or no. And listen, let's leave the excuses home. If you can say, well, I do want to follow, but I'm going through this. Let me say to this, then our vision of following Christ is not correct, because he promises to lead us no matter what we're going through. No matter what. What makes us think that we can do it on our own? What makes us think that we can, we know better than him or God? Look how this goes. We are to live a life worthy of our calling. We need to have a good attitude. I want to suggest that one of the biggest problems we have in our culture, in our country, is attitude. Would you disagree? Go turn on the news. Attitude. Look what he says. Be completely what?
Humble.
If you think you're humble, you're not. Humility is one of those things that you can't put a real definition on, other than what he's describing here is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And unless we yield to the Spirit of God, there's no way you and I are going to be humble. because he will produce humility in our lives. You know what humility means? In that case, it means that we are teachable. We are open to the teaching of the Lord. We are open to being corrected. We are open to forgiveness and forgiving. Because we know we're not perfect. Be patient. Boy, you should underline these. Be patient. It's one thing we lack. Well, one of the things. Be patient. We don't like to wait for anything anymore. When I work with people who are going through difficult circumstances, I keep saying to them, you have to trust God in the process. As long as you're being obedient in the power of the Holy Spirit and obedient according to the word, just trust God in the process. Doesn't mean that he's going to make things come out the way you want, but it will come out the way he wants for his purposes. Bearing with one another in love. I'll give you a capsule of what that means. Sometimes I rub you the wrong way, and sometimes you rub me the wrong way. But you know what? In spite of it, I'm going to love you anyhow. That means we keep short accounts. We learn to forgive. Part of our attitude means that it takes effort. Effort. Make what? Some effort? Every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. This takes work. But it's work not on our own power, but through the Holy Spirit, so we can remain united. You see how important attitude is? Be humble. Be gentle. Be patient. Bearing one another with love. That means we need to be quick to forgive. Keep short accounts. One of the major problems I see even within the church is the lack of forgiveness for one another. And I'll get down and dirty because I have to remind myself of this many times. Who am I not to forgive, considering the great debt for which God has forgiven me? And keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You see, because there is just one body, church body, body of Christ, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, when you were called one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all and all, who is over all and through over all and in over all, live a life worthy of your calling with the help of the Holy Spirit. And now we come into the way the Spirit is going to help us. Besides yielding to the Spirit and letting him produce in our lives the fruit of the Spirit, we have the promise that he gives us gifts, spiritual gifts. Now, I need to make this distinction again. I'm not talking about talents, right? Talents are something that come natural to you. Some of you are born with a talent for music. Some of you are born with different talents for cooking, talents, whatever the talent is, right? I often say this. Remember America's Got Talent?
Yes.
Well, yeah, not all. But you have certain talents that you're, and your talent may not be singing, may not be sports, it may not be, but you have some talents. You're born with them. Then you have acquired skills that you learn throughout life, right? Whether it's your vocation or different skills you pick up along the way. But spiritual gifts are not natural, and they're not acquired talents. They are supernatural. They are supernatural. Now, can they work off of each other? Absolutely. But spiritual gifts are supernatural. So we're going to start to get into some of those. Right now. But to each one of us, grace. You know what that word is? Charis. You know what the word is for gift? Charis. You know what word we get out of that? Charismatic. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift, if not a gift set. You know what that makes us? Charismatic. Don't panic. Charismatic. That's what it means, okay? This is why he says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives, and he gave gifts to his people. There's an Old Testament reference here talking about how the Spirit of God and Christ gives spiritual gifts to people in the body. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended into the lower earthly regions? He who ascended is the very one who ascended to the higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Lord, the whole universe is filled with your glory. Filled with your glory. So Christ himself gave, and here we go with some of the spiritual gifts, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors. This is not an exhaustive list. I've told you that for the last 3 weeks. Why does God give spiritual gifts? Here it is. To equip his people for what? So that the body of Christ may be what?
Built up.
There's more. Until we all reach what?
Unity.
And in the knowledge of the Son of God become, what's the word?
Mature.
You know what that means? That means the spiritual gifts are given to us so we can help each other, live well, and finish well. And be a success according to God's definition of what success is. One day, I hope, in this great country of ours, and I mean that in all sincerity, I really hope we recover what God means by success. Until we all reach unity in the faith, that doesn't mean that we're all cookie cutter molds and we're all the same. That means there's unity and diversity. We all have different gifts. We're all called to do different things, but we can have unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God that we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of fullness of Christ. Is there anybody here who's had the privilege or has had children and has had the privilege of taking a young child of maybe about that big to a park? Okay. And you're very, very specific with them. You say, "Sweetheart, we're only going to go for an hour." Like they could tell time, right? We're only going to go for an hour. After that hour, it's going to be time to go because we have things we have to do. Okay, mommy. Right? We go, and the hour comes, and "Sweetheart, it's time to go." "I don't want to go." "But it's time. I told you only had an hour." "It hasn't been an hour." "Well, how do you know? You can't even tell time." "I know. We're not going." "Well, we're going." "We're not." And you know the battle. Back and forth. Children are supposed to be children. They're supposed to have temper tantrums and stamp their feet when they don't get their own way. When we refuse to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, put in the effort that we need to put into so that you and I can mature as we yield to him and yield God's word, we will remain spiritual babies. And God forbid things don't go our way, we'll stamp and scream. And well, let me give you an illustration. Some of you have been in churches a long time. How many of you have ever attended a bad church business meeting? You know when character is revealed? Let me tell you when character is revealed. Character is revealed in precious situations and in situations where people have to take advantage to promote their own agendas. That's where character and maturity really gets revealed. Let's go on. I don't want to be long-winded today because, there we go. Here's what maturity will do for us. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here or there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemes. Do you realize when we are not growing and maturing in the way God wants us to, under the direction of His Word, under the power of the Holy Spirit, yielding to the Holy Spirit, because He's the only one that can help us grow by giving us both the desire and the power to do it through the fruit of the Spirit and through the gifts of the Spirit as we minister to one another, we're going to stay like children. We'd be tossed back and forth by waves. One of the things that scares me the most is when there's a little child and you bring them to the ocean and the ocean's particularly rough that day. Man, they can get knocked over and pulled out in an instant. This is the picture that when we've refused to become mature, you get knocked over by anything that comes your way. And then you become all's lost, all's hopeless, and this and that, and you begin to think you know better than God, and before you know it, you've been pulled out to sea by a rip current, and you're in trouble. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow and become in every aspect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. So, what's the goal of maturity? To progressively, and I use that word in a good sense, not in a bad sense, to progressively become a little bit more like Christ each and every day. As we yield ourselves to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, as we start to exercise our spiritual gifts with one another, as we start to serve, in our homes. By the way, service starts in the home. That's where it starts, and then it overflows to the church. And we start to mature. I think we got one more verse. From Him, meaning Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself in love as each part does its work. Love is the circulatory system of the church. I would even go a step further. Love is the circulatory system of each family. I'm talking about biblical love. Not the stuff you see on television. Not the stuff you see in the movies. Because the stuff you see in television, the stuff you see in the movies isn't love at all. You know what that's catering to? That's catering to your sensual desires. That's catering to the fact that in our culture we have almost lost entirely the sense of delaying gratification for anything. It also caters to the part of our culture that says that modesty is out the window. Isn't that true? We're called to become more like Jesus each and every day, built itself up in love. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are to promote love and the building and the edification of Christ. And it doesn't matter what gift that you have. Some of you may even differ with me. I believe that all the gifts are in play today. Some of you may hold a different view. I'm okay with that. But know this. If something is of God, it will build up the body. If something is of God, it will be done in love. If something is of God, it will not violate His word. If something is of God, it will not cause division. If something is of God, it will help us all mature. on the journey that we're all called to be on. Can you bring back to verse 1, please? It's real quick. So I want to repeat this morning. And again, I don't care where you are, what's going on in life, what's happening. We all have hurts. We all have disappointments. We all have things that we're all dealing with. Some of you younger people, you may not yet, but guess what?
It's coming.
But I put this plea out to you as Paul put it out. As a prisoner for the Lord, I beg you, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you and I have received. And that can only be done as we yield to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That can only be done as we let the fruit of the Spirit be shown in our lives with a humble attitude, with the right attitude. That can only be done as we yield to the Spirit. He gives us both the power and the desire to love and to use our spiritual gifts to help each other mature on their journey. Let me tell you, leave you with this thought. I don't know if you know the power of an encouraging word. I'm not talking about flattery. Flattery's shallow. Flattery is, I'm going to tell you this because I want to get my way. That's flattery. Encouragement is heartfelt. Encouragement has substance to it. The power of encouragement, when it's done in the power of the Spirit, when it's done in according to the law of love that the Bible presents, can make the difference in a person's life. I'll put this challenge out to you. This week, I'm not talking about flattery now. I'm saying, would you take advantage of opportunities to encourage someone else this week? Would you do that? Is there anybody here that needs encouragement? It's not nice to lie in church. If you don't need encouragement, there's going to be a time that comes, okay? Encourage. I'm talking about genuinely encourage people. There's been many child psychology studies that have been done over the years, and most of them agree that when a child is encouraged, they grow up healthier emotionally, spiritually, and physically. From good encouragement. So can we start to be encouragers, Barnabases? Is that too much to ask? Is that a baby step? Can we do that in the power of the Holy Spirit? Can we be quick to forgive others? The pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. I don't need to know. God knows. I don't want to know. He knows. Can we erase the ledgers and not keep track? Can we say to one another, you know, I love you, genuinely? Can we do that? I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you and I have been called. Father, help us to do that. We need you, Holy Spirit. We need the fruit of you in our lives. We need your spiritual gifts, Father. However Spirit you gifted us, may we use it in a way that brings honor and glory to you. And Father, we'll be careful to give all the honor to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.